Those that are remaining here can turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm excited about sound doctrine. There's a whole lot of people that aren't excited about sound doctrine. But I'm excited about sound doctrine. I just think that's a wonderful gift. Wonderful words. Beautiful words. Sound doctrine. And that's what this hour is about. We're trying to get sound doctrine. I remember many times in Mexico that when we'd be preparing to leave a town, leave a city, we'd have people expressing what they appreciated about us. And most often, more often than anything, when we're getting ready to leave, they would tell us how they appreciated the sound doctrine. They had been under the influence of poor, unhealthy, wrong doctrine for years. Even damning, heretical doctrine. And someone shows up, opens the Bible, and shows and proves everything out of the Bible. It's a wonderful gift. These are wonderful words. Look at John chapter 10. And you could read the whole first part of the chapter, but I'm just going to start at verse 11, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Here Jesus compares himself as the good shepherd to the hireling. A little bit before that, he compares himself as the door of the sheep, and other people coming in, but not by way of the door. They're thieves and robbers, and that's a different metaphor. I just want you to see here how this applies to the subject that we're dealing with Sunday mornings. What I call this series is the anti-apostles, meaning what I taught on apostles and how the apostles were a special group of people. Well, now the apostles knew that they were going to end. They were not going to keep around. They weren't going to be around the church forever. They knew they were going to be leaving. And so they began to express worry. They began to express a lot of anxiety about the kind of people that were going to come after them. You remember, we've seen it several times, several Sundays in a row now, how they were worried about certain people coming in after them and how they were going to have a different attitude than they, and they were going to be, how did Paul say it, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter into the flock and shall scatter them and shall do all these things." Jesus himself mentions that when he quotes the verse in Zechariah where he says, "The shepherd will be slain and the sheep will be scattered." There was a worry, and I can very, very much empathize with this worry, because we started a lot of churches, and our purpose from the day we were sent out from this church, our purpose was not to just go and pastor another church in some other place. That was never our purpose. Our purpose was to preach the gospel, establish the church, and leave so that the church stands on its own. And that means you turn over the work, you turn over the ministry to someone else. And you do that with fear and trembling, because they can damage the church. They can harm what's... And the truth is, this is part of every church has to have this transition, this time when the old folks fade into the distance. It happens. It has to happen. Well, what's the Bible way of doing things? And if you do things the way the Bible says, you have a certain worry, you have a certain anxiety, and this anxiety was expressed over and over and over again. When I began doing the study on the apostles and then who the apostles were warning us about, I found so much actual biblical real estate used up to try to warn us about who's coming and what their attitudes are going to be and what they're warning us to avoid, those kind of things. Now I'm dealing with the third one. The first one, of course, I had them all lined up, and I mentioned like nine, because you could make the separation different. The first one, of course, I was dealing with was the hypocrite. The second one was preeminent, the one that wants the preeminence, and now we're dealing with the hireling. Now, I want you to know something. This idea of a hireling is sort of a technical issue. It's not where the real problem is. The idea that they're hired. That's not where the real problem is. The problem comes in when you realize what that causes in people if they're hired. He says they're hired, and actually there's four things Jesus mentions about the hireling that you got to watch out for. I'll mention them here to you. The first of all, that they're hired. He mentions that they're hired. He's a hireling. He was hired. Somebody chose him. All right. And number two, he says, whose own the sheep are not. That's a very important point. Number three, he leaveth the sheep. Sign of danger, whatever, he leaves. There's a very temporary quality of a hireling. And number four, he careth not for the sheep. Dealing with the concept of a hireling, I want you to know that the biblical example is not a hireling. You better get this right. And I'm really not trying to criticize other churches. The honest truth is, I'm guessing 95% of evangelical churches were dealing with hirelings. I'm not trying to criticize them. That's not my purpose. But I'm not being fair to you if I don't tell you what the problem is and what the Bible says about it. And I'm not being fair to them either. I'm not being fair to anybody. And I know that many good men are hirelings. It sounds like a put down. I realize that. But if a man is receiving a salary as a pastor, hello? All right. Not to criticize the people. There's a lot of people who are hirelings who are trying to do a good job. In fact, I have been blessed by hireling preachers. I have been blessed by them. I have been encouraged by them. They have preached the truth and they've helped me out. And I see them as mentors. Many of them, I see them. In fact, so many are hirelings because of a technicality. It's because of a certain type of church government that worked out. They didn't follow what the Bible said, and so they really have no choice but to do it a certain way because they don't know how else to do it. They haven't seen it in the Bible. And so, yes, it's unfortunate, and I'm not blaming or criticizing their works. I just want you to see where the problem is, because this is what Jesus worried about. Jesus mentioned it. He said, I'm a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He says, but there's a difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. Now, a hireling is someone who is hired. Now I want you to think about that. You see, because in the Bible, elders were not hired. Bishops were not hired. They were not contracted with. They were not interviewed. They were not, investigated. They were not trained in seminaries. Where did they get their elders and bishops and presbyters? Where did they get the leadership of the churches in the Bible days? From the church itself. Look at Acts chapter 14. I really wasn't going to go into this very deeply, but since y'all took so long to answer... Look at Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 20. This is the first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church in Antioch, and they went around in what's now called Turkey, but it was Asia, called Asia back in those days, and it's the Near East or whatever you want to call it, back in those days. And they went around these places preaching, and they established churches. And before they went back to Antioch to finish their journey, it was a matter of several years. Before they went back, look what it says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to a city they already preached at, that's Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, that's Antioch of Pisidia, not their original sending church city, confirming the souls of the disciples. What did they do? They made this last trip around through the churches on the way back home, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This is an extraordinarily important verse for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because by a misunderstanding of this verse, we have what is called modern Republican democracy, not just in the church, but even in our governments. It comes from this verse. The reason why is because a whole lot of the Puritans, they hated the Episcopal system of the Roman Catholic and Anglican hierarchy. And these Puritans wanted a different way. It at least began as early as John Calvin. I know that because I can see it in his writings. But what happened is to avoid the hierarchy, the Nicolaitan system of the established state churches, they tried to figure out another way, and they read this verse right here, verse 23, where it says, "And when they had ordained them elders," that word ordained, it comes from a Greek word that means to stretch out the hand or to lay on the hand or to point with the hand or something of that nature. It has to do with the hand. Well, they guessed that must mean election. Like they raised hands. Who is in favor of this elder? Raise your hand. And the ones that got the most hands raised, that became the... And so they began teaching a democratic church system where the members of the church vote on their elders. And that became the norm in Protestant churches. The norm, I say Protestant after the Presbyterian way of thinking, not the Episcopal where it's top-down hierarchy. So this is church government. I wasn't going to get into church government, but notice they misunderstood. You see, that word does not mean election. In fact, many of those old Puritan Bibles had it translated there, ordained by election, and by election in italics so that they could say it's not actually in the original Greek, it's just we understand it that way. But look at Titus chapter 1. You can't take the Bible and interpret it just by yourself. You got to let the Bible interpret itself. You got to let the Bible define its words. And that should not have been voted by or elected by or democratically elected. That's not what that verse means. And here's the proof. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. Paul is doing the same thing later on in his life. And he leaves Titus behind in this island called Crete. And he says, "I left thee for this reason. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and do what they did like in Barnabas' day, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." The reason why this is important is because that word ordain is a different Greek word that cannot be understood as elect or elected or chosen, by raising the hand. It's a different word, and it's clear. And of course, by the time the King James Bible was translated, this had become clear, at least to people who were interested in knowing what the Bible taught. And the fact is, elders were appointing elders. It was Paul and Barnabas that did the ordaining in Acts 23, not the church. It didn't say the church ordained or elected elders. It said Paul and Barnabas went back through the city and ordained elders. Now you say, well, that's terrible. That's just like, they're just followers of men. No, because if you read what the Bible says about who to appoint, even there in Titus chapter 1, he gives very detailed explanations of who you're to appoint. Notice, he says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." You see, they didn't go back through and just choose people. They went back through and recognized people. They looked to see who was doing the work. And what happens when you have a church government that is done the way the Bible says is that out of every single assembly, certain people are doing the work. They're doing the labor. They are acting as pastors and evangelists. And that's what the Bible says. You have a functioning church. And when people are actually doing the work without any recognition, that lets you know who God has called. That's how it works. You see, in a functioning church, when somebody has the heart of a pastor and is going around and doing the work of a pastor and taking care of things and serving and teaching and exhorting and has this exemplary life, that's obviously God did that. God called him. And so when another elder comes through who had actually won them to the Lord and taught them all these things, and he comes through and he's appointed by God, told by God to find who he has appointed and then lay their hands on them, then it's God that does the calling. That's the way it works. It's not by election. It's not by voting. Now, here's the problem. If you have a democratically run church, a government of the church that's... And by the way, I'll let you know, our democratic government, the American, you know, we the people type government, that actually descends from that argument right there that was happening between the Puritans and the Anglicans back in the 1600s. You'll remember that Oliver Cromwell came out of the Puritans and finally deposed the king and set up the first modern democracy. And of course, it got overthrown after a while because they had certain problems. But those that were overthrown and persecuted and run off, where did they go? They went to New England. That's a whole nother study. We're gonna have to deal with that some other time, I guess. Man, I can sure chase rabbits. Here we go. We're talking about a hireling here. If you have a church government that is democratic, that is not biblical. Sorry, it's not biblical. It's very popular. It probably will be defended to the death by most churches today. But nevertheless, I'm not here to tell you what's popular. I'm here to tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that these men, like somebody like Titus, who was part of the founding members of the evangelists of this church, he was told to go back through, recognize the appropriate people, and give them outward authority by laying his hands on them and appointing them as elders. Now, that's how it was done. All right? Now, if that's done that way, there's no problem, because the Bible teaches exactly how what we're supposed to do toward these elders. Elders that God has called, raised up out of our own ministry, out of our own church. They were ministering before they were even recognized. They were already doing the service. They were already exemplary. They were already teaching. Well, then the Bible says you need to start supporting them. You need to start giving them offerings. You need to give them double honor if they work hard at it, if they're good at it or whatever. The Bible gives all kinds of explicit instructions. He says, he that is instructed, let him give to the person instructed of all good things. It tells us how to do things. And that's an excellent, excellent way, and it works perfectly. The problem we have is, if you've overlooked that little detail, and you've got a democratically elected church, the problem is that what happens when you have a leadership void, leadership vacuum, and of course another problem is the idea of just one pastor. The idea of just one pastor is another problem in these democratic churches. But here's the problem. Here you have a church, the pastor died. Or the pastor, you know, was called into military service. I don't know. If something happens, he's gone. You need another pastor. Well, what do? You hire him. You put out an ad in the paper. I get the papers. I get these newspapers. Uncle Johnny always gives me extra papers. I get these papers. He marks on here, read this. Don't forget to read this. Preach on this next Sunday. Yeah, all right. In that classified, there's ads. There's ads. Such and such an assembly somewhere, we're looking for a pastor. If you want to apply, you know, here's the number. That's exactly what they do. And what else are you going to do? You know, you need a pastor, and you want a good guy. You want somebody who can shuck the corn, so to speak. We want a good preacher. Well, what happens? The good preachers, they're already, you know, at a church. They're already being paid by some other church. But we want that guy. So what do? We offer them more money. Then we got a competition between churches over who's... Listen, this is the way it works. This is the way it happens in all churches almost all over the world. This is how it happens. We hire pastors. Or maybe if we're a poor church and we have a small group and we don't have a lot of money, we'll hire somebody straight out of seminary. You know, from some other place. And we'll interview them. And who's going to do the interviewing? It's going to be a pastor selection committee. Or it'll be the pulpit committee, or it'll be the board of trustees, or the board of overseers, or the board of deacons, or whatever. And they'll get together and they'll interview. Now what happens when somebody, and then they say, well, we can only pay this much, you know, okay, well, fine, whatever. He's just come out of seminary, you know, this is the job, he needs the job, right? Well, he can do that, he can handle that. What are his responsibilities? We offer a parsonage, or we don't offer a parsonage. Maybe this seems normal. But if you're really raised in the Bible and you really know what the Bible teaches, it's not normal at all. It's not at all what you find in the Bible. In the Bible, the churches had to do, we're not even talking about buildings or parsonages or things like that. We're talking about people who loved Jesus Christ and were preaching the gospel and meeting in their homes or whatever, but they needed somebody that was willing to take responsibility and teach the church and preach, and more than one would be ideal. The Bible always mentions more than one in these larger churches. Very clearly, a group of men called by God, raised up in their own assembly, not hired on from outside. Now, Jesus warned us about this issue. He said, not a hireling. Watch out for the hireling. Why? What's the problem? He says, they're hired. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean that they are hired? You have to try to understand. First of all, they're chosen by the church, not by God. Now, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to, say that all hired preachers are not of God. That's not what I'm trying to say. Most of them are of God. I would say most of them are serving God the best they know how. And they've done many good things, even for me. Even I owe them many good things that they've given me. However, when they were hired by their church, they weren't hired by God. They weren't chosen by God in that act. The reason why I can tell you that is because it's a competition between churches over the best ones. And this happens all the time in all these churches. This is happening. They're competing over the best preachers. And even on the mission field, you get missionaries, they're competing over the best preachers too. They win somebody to the Lord, they put them through seminary or whatever, and he starts churches, and some other missionary comes down, brand new missionary, he goes over and offers him more money, and all his church goes with him. And so you have a brand new missionary, goes to on the field and says, I've got 400 converts. Why? He hired another pastor, brought him over from that church, and now he's got his... Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of corruption in this. There's a whole lot of problems with the idea of a hireling ministry. Not to just be insulting. That's not what I'm trying to be. Many of these hired preachers are working for much less than they could make in a secular job and doing God's will the best they can and the best they know how. And that's not what I'm trying to insult them in any way. What I am trying to say is that's not the way God said to do it. Now, if they're hired, they're chosen by the church, they're voted on by the church, who do they answer to? I'm sorry, they answer to the church. Somebody hired them. Somebody can fire them. Now, what happens if this group of, board of trustees or whatever that hired you decide they don't like what you're teaching? They'll have a little meeting. They'll call the pastor in and say, we didn't like what you taught. And the pastor can choose either, to finish paying his mortgage, keep his job, or get fired. Go out looking. Is this a dilemma that God intended for pastors to have? I do not believe that is. Who does he answer to if he's hired? He answers to the church. But who is he supposed to answer to? God. God should tell him what he should be teaching and preaching. Is it possible? Let me ask you something. As a child, do you always know what's best for you? Of course not. That's why parents do not answer to children. Got an amen out of that. That was good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe that's not the way it is, but parents should not have to answer to children. In your household, you should not have a democratic system in your household so that every time there's a crisis, you have a family meeting and vote on stuff. Don't even pretend with your children that they have a right to vote on the decisions that are being made about their welfare. Children don't know what's best for them. Sometimes parents have to do what is extraordinarily unpopular among children. Like go to school. And stuff like that, All right. They're answering to the church. Another problem is, where do they come from? If they're hired, where do they come from? Now, it happens that sometimes a church hires a man out of their own assembly. And that's real close to being correct. But most of the time, churches hire people from outside of the assembly, from some other church. So they come in as strangers to this assembly. Now, maybe you don't see a problem with that, but I see a problem with that. They're not from here. They're not one of us. It happens all the time. Someone say, well, I didn't vote for you. I didn't vote for you. You won against my vote. And that's a real problem in all democracy. It's a problem when people find the most nitpickiest things to criticize our president for. Nitpickiest things and believe every impossible lie about the man only because he's not with your political party. He's not on your side, whatever. And so what we have is a polarization of people demonizing one side and praising the other side, and both are just wrong. Neither side needs to be praised so completely, and neither side needs to be demonized so completely. But what happens when that happens in the church? The church splits. And it happens all the time. This is a very common occurrence among churches. Churches split over. Some people hold with the pastor and some people don't. And this is an issue. It becomes a big competition thing. Another problem with someone who is hired is that it's a job. I've heard someone say, you know what the difference between work and play is? Attitude. Right? The difference between work and play is attitude. So what's the difference between a job and a ministry or a calling? Attitude. Seriously, this is a problem. When you hire a preacher, he might have every best intention, but it becomes a job. It becomes a job, and somebody's writing the paychecks. These are an issue. It has a mixed objective and an unwholesome mixture of objectives. That makes a difference on your commitment. Most of us are willing to quit our jobs. Now, not in this economy, but if we have a little bit of an optimism, you know, about what we can offer, or somebody offers us a different job, we're willing to quit because it's a job. We know the difference. But what about family? Are you willing to quit being dad? If you are, you're a sorry excuse for a dad. No, you don't quit being dad. You don't quit being mom. You don't even quit being grandpa. But you see, if it's just a job, where's the level of commitment? Then you have this idea about being paid. You know, you're being paid a salary. Jesus gave a lot of criticism about people who do things for the reward they get immediately, right there. And this is what happens if your objective of your job is to get paid. Well, if you get paid, you got your reward. You've been taken care of. You've been done. You got no reward later coming. That's what Jesus taught. You don't got anything coming. And that's a real problem. Maybe not so much a problem in the practical sense for preachers in our day, but it is a problem in God's way of thinking. He's saying, if this is just a job to you, well, you've got your reward already. But if you're answering to me, then it's a whole different thing. Your reward's coming later. And if you are serving God truly, you're supposed to be serving God for the reward that comes from Him only. All right. That's the problem with it being a hireling. A hireling. All right. Let's look at a couple of verses just to point out. Look at the Ephesians. Let's go look at Colossians 3:22. That'll sum it up, I guess. Another problem with being a hireling, maybe you'll recognize this. You've probably seen it. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. But how not? Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart means having only one objective. That's to please God. And you know what eye service is? You know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Like when the boss isn't there. Hey, it's just human nature, okay? You don't have to confess, but admit. Admit it in your own mind. You don't work as hard when the boss isn't there. It's they're not over you. They're not watching you. They're not standing on top of you. And even when the boss is there, a whole lot of stuff is done for show. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But if it's a job, that's the way it is. A whole lot of stuff becomes done for show, as men pleasers. These are principles found all the way through the Bible, and that's why God did not want hireling ministers. Now, unfortunately, most churches have hireling ministers, or a hierarchical, top-down, Nicolaitan system, clergy-laity. And both of those government systems are wrong. There is a biblical model, which we've already touched on very briefly. All right, there's another statement that he makes here about the hireling. He says, whose own the sheep are not. And this is a fact. Let me ask you something. If you have children, you obviously know that if you have children, you're going to care about those children a whole lot more than the babysitter, right? You fear and tremble to put your kids in the hands of a babysitter. Why? Because the baby is not the babysitter's child. How did Solomon figure out which of those two women was the real mother? He offered to cut it in half. And the real mother said, no, don't cut it in half. Let her have it. Wow. It makes a difference whether it's yours or not. If the church is yours, amen, it'll make a difference on how you do the job. Amen. It'll make a difference on how you love the church and how you serve the church and everything about you and that church, if the church is yours. If you were raised in that church, and you've been part of that church for years and years, and you've gone through thick and thin with that church, then that church is your church. And if God called you as a pastor of it, it would make a difference. But if you're hired from outside, and you come in there and say, look, we offer you $45,000 a year. That would be a raise. We offer you $45,000 a year if you come with us. And so you stand up there and you do your job and you do every bit of everything that's in the contract that you contracted with and you fulfill and you do your job. It's still not the same. It's still not the same. Because whose own the sheep are not? God, Jesus says how many times, I'm the good shepherd, these sheep are mine. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody willing to defend their people. But I've been in that situation where somebody comes in wanting to teach my people something else. I'll drive halfway across the world in the middle of the night and I'm going to go deal with somebody. I'm going to go point out some things. I'm going to stand up to them. I'm going to stand right up in their face and say, did you say this or did you not? And somebody says, well, why are you being so bossy and so domineering and so whatever? Because they're my people. I sat there in their front room and I taught them the gospel and they got saved, they got baptized, they were coming to my church and now somebody's teaching them junk. And I don't like that. And that's what I'm willing to fight for them. Why? Because they're mine. You know the difference. You understand, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Something a lot of people don't really notice in this verse. But every time I read it, it stands out to me big time. Hebrews chapter 13. It says, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I should have said 7. I don't know why I said 5. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 2 points he says here. Those who have the rule over you. Those are people who have been appointed in a leadership position in your church. Those who have the rule over you. And some people, you need to realize, I know you're in a democratic world and you think everything's free, but the truth is there is authority and you do have certain people who are ruling over you in God's economy, in God's way of thinking. Somebody's ruling over you. And sometimes they're going to come to you and tell you, don't do this. Hey, don't wear that dress anymore. And you're going to say, well, is it his business what dress I want? I'll wear any dress I want. Yeah, you can. You can, but that's not what God said. He said, remember those that have the rule over you. And then he says something else, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Somebody taught you the word of God. I can tell you something. I have gone as a missionary for 30 years. I would go to people's houses and sit in their houses and teach people the word of God. Not saved people, not people who are paying my salary. Just sit in their front rooms and teach them hours on end. I would teach them the Word of God. Now then, 10 years later, somebody else goes over there and says, we don't believe that. That's junk. This guy didn't know what he was talking about and starts teaching them something else. And then they have to choose, don't they? They have to choose either to believe the fellow that went to them for no profit to himself and taught them the Word of God, or they have to teach this other person whose idea is to draw people away after him. And I see the difference real clearly, but they might not see it so clear. They might say, you know, this guy has a lot of gift, he has a lot of ability, he really knows a lot. He seems to be making sense. He's actually here and the other guy's not here anymore. And so, you know, what are we going to do? And a whole lot of them choose wrong. Well, here he's telling you how to choose. Who spoke to you the Word of God? Who spoke to you the Word? Now, I don't believe God is saying because of this that you are condemned to stay your life in a dead old church that just because you got saved there, you can't ever leave. That's not what he's trying to say. Even though there's a good point to stay in where God called you, where God saved you. There's a good reason to do that. There's good biblical reason to do that. But you do have the freedom to follow the Lord's leading, especially if they're not teaching a good sound doctrine. And you can get saved in a church that doesn't have terribly good doctrine. So there's some reasonable exceptions to this. But let me tell you something. A lot of the times the decision comes down to this. It comes down to this. Who taught you the Word of God? I know so many people who are right now going to some other church. Why? Because they got offended. Somebody said the wrong thing. Whatever, you know. There's no youth ministry. There's no. We don't have a swimming pool. I don't know what their complaint is. You know, something's wrong with this church. So they go to some other church, never stopping and thinking, hey, what did this other church do for me? What did this other pastor do for me? What did he teach me? When did he come to my house and show me the Word of God? When did it happen? What happened? And yet, they make their choices over churches based on that. And just the way churches nowadays hire pastors, one church from another church, and they're mixing up pastors and people, you know, having a big shuffling of pastors. Now it comes that the people themselves are just shuffling about churches, finding one that pleases them better. But he says, whose faith follow? Whose faith are you to follow? Those that taught you the Word of God. There's a principle there. Let's look at a couple of others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to have to really move along because I'm definitely going to have to finish this one today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, where did I say? Verse 13. All right. Paul says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Notice Paul's principle in preaching. He says, I don't have to argue with you as if I came and took you from somebody else's labors. I came all the way to your doorstep preaching the gospel. So when I tell you, you know, that we deserve offerings from you, and this is what Paul was talking about there, that we deserve to be enlarged by you. We say, we deserve that you support our ministry. He's saying, I'm not saying that, you know, that I'm not going beyond my measure. I actually preach the gospel to you. I gave you the Word of God, so of course I deserve some consideration from you. This is what Paul was trying to say. If this were the only place he said it, you might say, well, there's other ways we can understand that. But let's read on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... I don't have time. Let's go to Romans 15, 18. Look what he says, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. He said, I preached where places where there was no church. I didn't go in there and find somebody else who had done the work. and then take over his ministry. I didn't do that. I went out and preached the gospel, and when I come to you, he says, the seal of my apostleship, you are in the Lord. I won you to the Lord. That proves something. And that's when Jesus says over there, the hireling whose own the sheep are not. It makes a difference. All right. There's so much more. Let's go into one more. 1 Corinthians 4:15 there. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech ye, you be ye followers of me. Why? I'm the one that brought you the gospel. Who is it that spoke you the word? You can have lots of instructors. You can learn from anybody. I learn from Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics, and I learn from anybody. If somebody can show me something, that's great. I learn from atheists. They show me stuff. I'm not against learning from anybody. But I know where the gospel came from. I know who brought me the gospel, right? So there is a difference. There ought to be a difference in our attitude, and that's the problem with the hireling. All right, well, I got to move along here. I got 5 minutes to take two more steps. Okay, leave it the sheep. Leave it the sheep. Jesus says there's a problem with the hireling. They leave the sheep. Do you notice that? You know what the average tenure of a pastor is in a church? Neither do I. 3 years. 3 years. What is Jesus talking about? You know what the problem with the hireling? They leave the sheep. They leave the sheep. Something's going to happen. They're going to go somewhere else. Some other church is going to call them. You know, if they really do a good job in that church, they preach and they build and things just start happening. Man, things are better in that church. Somebody else is going to offer them some more money. That's what happens. I'm sorry about that. He leaveth the sheep. That means he's going to go with the top bidder. Now, not necessarily. Some of them are very conscientious and do the sacrificial job. But that is an inherent problem with a hireling ministry. Another problem is that they avoid conflict. A hireling preacher is going to avoid plowing your potato patch, so to speak. And you know why. And man, who can blame them? I'm going to avoid that subject. Why? Because it might cost me my job. And it might cause all kinds of problems. But a good shepherd, someone who's been with that congregation and is sticking with that congregation and has a commitment to that congregation, he'll plant his feet in that pile of lentils, hold his sword until he cannot let it go, and fight. That's because he's not the hireling. All right. Difficult doctrines. There's a whole lot of anecdotes we can talk about this, say from the fall of Chiang Kai-shek in China and what happened when all the communists took over China and a whole lot of the pastors had to make some choices. And a whole lot of them made the wrong choice. And a few of them made the right one. And if you'll read... If you'll read some of the books that have been brought, I'm just thinking of one right now, the Three Apostles of China, something like that. That is the name of it. It's just a tremendous book about three men who would not bow the knee in China, and two of them actually made it out of prison, and the state-run churches there, tried to piggyback on them, but they had such tremendous influence over the underground church in China. And the underground church in China knew not to follow these outwardly successful state-controlled churches. And now we're talking about the largest single monolithic group of Christians in the world, probably in history. 70 to 100 million people in China who do not belong to the state churches, by the way, because they knew we're not following these people who left the sheep in the hands of other people. All right, going for the last one. Careth not for the sheep. All right, let me ask you something. If someone cares for the sheep, is that the same thing as caring about the success of their ministry? Because you see, let's say I'm a hired pastor. I'm a hired pastor. I came in here. What would be my job? It'd be to build up the church, right? To bring in more people. And there's a lot of ways to bring in more people that aren't necessarily good for the individual sheep. It might not necessarily good. You know, sometimes what the individual sheep need is, you know, a good raking over the coals. That's sometimes what the sheep need. But that doesn't necessarily bring in a little more people. And a lot of times, a pastor doesn't look very successful when he has been extraordinarily successful in God's sight. Where God would say, oh, you did a good job. You straightened some things out in that church that were really needful, that were necessary. But the church looks like it's in shambles. You see, there's a difference between outward success, which is the problem of a hireling ministry. Let's look at a couple of verses just for that. Look at Philippians 2:19. All right. Paul is talking about one special person he had. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. And then he gives this scathing condemnation of the people that were around. For all seek their own. You know what the problem with a hireling ministry is? They're taking care of number one first. They're seeking their own. There are so many verses here that I could go to deal with this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is the actual passage we started out with several weeks ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. I'm not looking for your stuff. I'm not looking for something from you. I'm looking for your benefit. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That attitude you will not find hardly in a hireling ministry. Not to put anybody down, not trying to insult any other minister. I'm just saying that's a hard attitude to find in a hireling ministry. Let's look at one more and I'll close with this. Nehemiah chapter 5. I just love Nehemiah. And chapter 5 is tremendous. The whole chapter is just extraordinary. Read it this afternoon and you'll share about it tonight. I can't read the whole thing. We don't have time. Look at the last verse. Let's go ahead and read verse 18. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep, and also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. His face is toward God, and he is doing tremendous sacrifice for this people. He's the governor of the whole region, and he has a certain amount of income that he comes from the king, and he could use these things. He's trying to do it. But you know, he saw that the bondage was so heavy that he did not even want to take the tribute that the king had authorized him to take from his people. He says, I gave it all up, and then what I earned with my own money, I sacrificed it and I gave, and I was feeding so many of these governors that were under me, that were serving the people. I was feeding them at my table. And then he says, do I want something from you? No. He says, God, you think upon me for what I have done for this people. That's the good shepherd that Jesus is talking about. The shepherd that's not a hireling, that cares about the sheep. All right, that's all I got for this morning.